Message, M032, The Knowing of Christ. A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 13th of March, 1971.
Well, we're going to speak about the knowing of Christ. And this thing was brought to my attention. It brought such a shock to me to know what God was talking about, that it really has been so much on my mind that I have to tell you about it. The act of knowing God is the act of a man and a woman knowing each other in union. Therefore, when God says, "I know you not," he didn't mean that he, God, who knows everything, who knows everybody, he didn't mean that he didn't know you in the sense that our language tells us that the word know means. But he meant that I had no union with you. Therefore, nothing was brought forth in you. Now, Paul says, if ye in Romans 8, Paul said, if ye have not the Spirit of Christ, ye are what? None of his. And that thing has troubled many a preacher, good preacher. Because we had not understood in the past what was meant by the Spirit of Christ. But God called John the Beloved, and he gave him a word, and he said, this word is the revelation of Christ. This word is the revelation of Christ. That means that up to John, Christ was not yet revealed. Up to when John the Apostle was writing the Revelation, John was the oldest apostle. He lived to the longest, and when he was still 120 years old, he was still pastoring the church in Jerusalem. So, John wrote this Revelation when he was arrested and thrown in the Isle of Patmos. They had killed most of the disciples, and they killed his brother James. They took him, pitched him off a high place, and chopped his head off, because they put him up on this high pedestal and said that we will set you free if you'll deny Christ. So he said, all right. So they put him up there to deny Christ. And he began to give God glory and preach a big long message. And the people were saved and everything like that. And a soldier ran up on this place and pitched him off. And when he fell down below, another soldier chopped his head off. So they sent for his brother, who never did run from any persecution. John the Beloved, in all the persecution, all that was going on, he sat down in Jerusalem, the bishop of the church there, and the apostle. He never moved. And so they sent for him. And that was the boldest thing that Herod could do, because the Jews were for John. He kept the Sabbath. He did everything that a Jew should do, and nobody had anything against John the Beloved. So they sent for him, and they decided that they are going to give him a spectacular demise. So they had a big crowd of spectators in there, going to boil him in oil, put on a big cauldron, you know what I mean, a big pot, and they filled it with oil, and when the oil was very hot, they dropped him in there like a piece of bacon, and he should be cooked. So he remained in the oil until probably they felt he was well cooked now, and so they took him out, and John just got up and looked around. Nothing was wrong with him. Boy, they got excited. Herod was afraid of him now. He said, all right, let's get rid of him. Put him on a barren little island. Put him on a barren little island where there's no food and water and nothing for him to either eat or drink. He must die out there. And so they put him out there. And that's exactly where God wanted John.
Amen.
So God went there and gave him the revelation. And for the main fact that we got it, that means he must have come back somehow, whether it was translated or what, but he came back with the paper. And he wrote the revelation, he saw the vision there, and so we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand what it means. It means that everything that the Old Testament said about the Christ, in type, in shadow, in form, in whatever way, that this thing was revealed, the meaning of it was revealed down in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, praise God, that is the reason why in no other part of the Bible was mentioned the man-child. But in the revelation, all that God was saying in the Bible was interpreted into two words, the man-child. And it was revealed. We find that in the Songs of Solomon, there was a love story going on between a man and a maid. And this man was hunting down this maid, and this maid was running from him. And then after he came and he knocked at the door and he said, my head is wet with the dew, and let me in. And she said, I've gone to bed, I'm resting, I can't get up and let you in. And then eventually she got up, for her heart smote her, and she got up to let him in, and he was gone. And upon the lock of the door was myrrh, she said, sweet smelling myrrh. And that is a sign of the sorrow that Jesus had in bringing back the church, the suffering he went through. And so she went out after him now. Remember, at first he was hunting her. Now she's hunting him. And when she went to the watchmen of the city, people who should know, and watchmen are watching, anybody passed there, they should know. What did the watchmen do? They gave her a good beating. And she was all distressed now, and she was seeking for her. Has anyone seen he whom my soul loveth? And this is the story of the church and Christ. It is not the story of the ministry and the church. It is the story of the church and Christ. The Christ that has been hunting us, now we are seeking him. Now we want him. And this last day church wants Jesus, we want Christ, we don't want anything else, we're not going to be satisfied with anything else or anybody else. We want the Christ, and we want Christ alone. And you see the hunger that is in here. No, nothing is going to satisfy. Only Christ is going to satisfy. Because it's a Christ hunger we have. Praise God. So, this knowing of him, I looked it up, and the word is ginosko. Ginosko. And it reminds me of the word conosco, in Spanish, which means to know, and the word genosco refers to genetics, refers to the planting of seed, refers to birth, and it shows definitely one great point before I go on further. We have to notice is that the Bible was written at a time when they did not have a large vocabulary. The vocabulary was just over 1,000 words, and they could not say everything they wanted to say, but this is exactly what God wanted, for the meaning and the power of the meaning was hidden in the words that he had put used. Now, I want you to read with me Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read about the two sets of virgins. We all know the story. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamps, in oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they had lamps and vessels. But the wise, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Praise God. Now, the difference between these two groups of people, it's one of the most serious passages in the Bible. The difference between the two groups of people is one small detail, and this small detail is a surplus vessel of oil stored away. They took their vessels, they took their lamps with oil, but they had no vessels to replenish the lamp when the oil went out. Therefore, when the bridegroom tarried, they got in trouble. Amen. Now, the testing point was midnight. And this testing point of midnight, we have pinpointed this point of midnight to be the height of the tribulation. Amen. For there are many people going around saying they have Holy Ghost right now. They are in the churches, and you can't say you don't have the Holy Ghost. They're speaking as much tongues as we. They prophesy and they do everything as we do, and there is nothing that we can do to prove to them that they haven't got the Holy Ghost. But when the time of testing comes, they will be in trouble. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But these virgins, I cannot accept any other thought on them but that they were true born again Christians. Mm-hmm. More than that, they had the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we are going to seek for truth, mm-hmm, we cannot deny truth when it faces us. The oil is the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm, and the oil in the vessel is right where the oil ought to be, in the lamps. and the Holy Ghost within is where it ought to be. These people were correct. They were saved and on the wedding garment. No fooling. They were there because they had some relationship with the bridegroom. They were asked for their hand in marriage. And they came to the marriage, not as impostors, but because they were part of that marriage ceremony, else they would not have got in. Hallelujah. They got into this marriage ceremony. They got in on the right ticket, and they had the Holy Ghost oil in their vessels. They had light in their lamps, for the oil could not burn out if the lamps were not lighted. Amen. Lamps were lighted. Their lights were showing light. As much light as the others. Amen. Oh yes, Jesus. One little difference. They had no oil in their vessels. And let me tell you something about the word I just read to you. The genesco means a continuity of knowing. Amen. Not a relationship one time, and you gone your ways, and the bridegroom gone his way. But a continuity of knowing him. Hallelujah. Of knowing, continuously knowing, knowing, knowing. And this is the verb we are dealing with. Amen. These girls, they represent a part of us. Ah, hallelujah. They do not represent a bastard church. They do not represent a church system that is not on its toes with God. They represent the true brethren. The 10 of them. The 10 of them. And 5 of them were fearless, foolish, lacking in wisdom, lacking in understanding. And they allowed the darkness to come and catch them unprepared. What happened? They went out to seek oil, and when they came back, got oil, knocked on the door, the bridegroom said, I know you not. And he did not deny an acquaintance with them. He did not deny the knowledge of their existence. The word he used was genisco, which means I have not had union with you. Amen. In the bride chamber, at that hour, after midnight, the only people who were in there or were supposed to be in there was the bride and the groom. Amen. And he was only making a statement that I have my bride in here, and I could not accept you in at this time. Amen. I know you not. I have not had union with you. That's what he said. Praise be to God. And to prove this, I'll get you some more scriptures here. Genesis 4 and 1. Praise God. Adam knew his wife. same word used here. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You want to notice this carefully, that the act of knowing is an act of bringing forth. In other words, the only reason why the bridegroom wants to know the bride is to bring forth seed. Look, brethren, when our brother got up to open this meeting, he said for 6,000 years, God has been doing something. And let me agree, God has been trying to bring forth in the earth a man-child company of people who have the nature of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. This is what God has been trying to do. Praise God. Now, Adam knew his wife, and what was the result? She had a boy named Cain. That was the result. And we find many other references to knowing. Let's check Philippians 3 and 10. Paul was a Greek student. And when Paul uses a word in the Spirit, he definitely uses a word deliberately. No mistake. No error in use. And he used the same word to know. Philippians 3 and 10. Now, here he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, at being made conformable unto his death. Watch it now. If I know him, then I will bring forth a new being in a resurrection power. That's what Paul was saying. Adam knew Eve, and she brought forth a child, Cain, an Adam Eve creature. Both of them, part of both of them. Amen. A new entity was brought forth because he knew. Now, when we know Jesus, when we know God, it means we have had union with him. And the next thing must happen is that we must bring forth.
Hallelujah.
So Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which is the absolute secret of thought. Adam knew Eve, she brought forth Cain. Paul knew Jesus, he brings forth a new being in a resurrection. Amen. And then he qualified the statement by saying, and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Being made in the same form of him in death, and I will be made in resurrection. What he was trying to say. So therefore, the knowledge of God is not a head knowledge that we are talking about. It's an experiential thing that magnifies itself within the being, the soulish realm of the man. And you don't know anything until you know it. sold the cottage.
Yeah.
If there is such a word.
Yeah.
Thank God. Mary, man, you know nothing. You know what I'm talking about. You've got to know it in your emotions. You got to know it in your mind. You got to know it in your will. You got to know it in your desires.
Amen.
And then your soul will respond involuntarily. At the voice of God, your soul will respond because you know Him.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, let's check a few more of the scriptures. Let's check 1 Corinthians 8 and 3. First Corinthians 8, verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of God. Don't you see that this could never mean that God knows you as we talk about knowing one another? I know the man, meaning to say I've met him as shaking his hands and I say hello boy, and maybe I know a few things about him and I say I know him. Amen. But when God is talking here that he doesn't know a person or he knows the person, what on earth could he mean? For God knows everything and God knows everybody. But here we see, but if any man love God, the same is known of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the only way you can love God is when you have an intimate relationship with God. Amen. You know, it was rather amusing last night. We were approached by a thought from this brother we were talking to, and he wanted to know how he should love God when he can't see him, he can't, you know, he can't experience God. How is he going to love a being that he doesn't know about? He said, if you love God, then the same is known of God. It means to say you can't love God unless you know Him. Then if you know God, God knows you too. Amen. And so know, the word know has lost that meaning of just knowing. But it means united with.
Amen.
Had a relationship of intimacy. Intimate relationship. And the only thing on earth, the idea on earth, that God used to give us like that full understanding of this whole basic thought is a man knowing his wife and his wife knowing the man. Blessed be to God. Galatians 4 and 9.
Hallelujah.
Amen. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?
Mm-hmm.
That's a very strong question. Paul was saying how incredible it is for a man who had known God or had intimate relationship with God that he should turn again from such a glorious, intimate, sweet, ecstatic relationship into the beggarly, low-down, base element of law. Amen. Because law is bondage. And he was talking to them. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now this carries still one step further. One step further. That is the one who knows the other one bears his name. Not only knowing him in a relationship that is not absolutely moral, but knowing him in a way that you take his name to know him. A true, rightful relationship of marriage. Amen. You know, I've heard some people say, we'll never have unity on earth, but let us have union. That's freedom. If we can't have unity, what do we have with union? We can't have unity. We don't want union. We want unity first, then union afterwards. Yeah. So, to know him, let's go over that 19 first. 2 and 19. We take his name. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth him that are them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Now, there is a knowing before even a conception. There is a knowing before a conception. You take the name before you receive the fullness. Amen. And so we find Paul here speaking in very deep language that very, very few of the people of his time could understand. I don't know if he understands all of it himself, because this is what he was saying. I'll draw it on the board. Praise God. Yeah, I got it. Amen. Praise God. You look in there if you find this. Yes. So then the knowing that Paul was talking here about is intimate relationship between the Spirit of God and the soul of man, and within your soulish realm the planting of a seed, and this seed is Christ. Now, a church in the past, we have been taking seed, in the church we have been taking seeds which were not Christ. But we have been taking seeds from the ministry, seeds from the religionists and the theologians, seeds from every wind of doctrine and every strong preacher that comes along, and they have been inseminating us with their own thoughts, and they have been breeding a half God thing in us and a half man thing. Amen. So that when we brought forth, instead of bringing forth the Christ in the earth, we were bringing forth a certain brand of religion. Now, brethren, if you here turn out to be a little church, a little sect by yourselves, a little group by yourselves who go around saying, well, brother, if you don't come to our group, you're just out of the body of Christ. If you become a people who begin to get proud over what God has given us.
Amen.
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 You will have lost again. It means that some man had inseminated you with the wrong seed, and once again you are another group that has washed down the drain as far as God is concerned.
Amen.
But God has been striving over 6,000 years to bring forth a seed in the earth that is called Christ.
Yes.
God, I wish I could make you understand in your soul. Because we preach it, and we go right out and do the opposite. Men have been preaching this for years and years and years, and the same men have gone out and made themselves king of a group. And if you dare go in there and try to take away their kingdom, you are cut to pieces. And this is what I can't preach. Woe is me. Woe is me, for I see the truth, and I dare not preach in people's places. If it's your church and you're tall, don't invite me.
Yeah.
If it's God's church, I come home, and I'll be at home in God's church.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. But if it's your group, if it's your church, if it's your little pet,
amen,
if it's your little thing going,
that's right,
brother, you get me in there, you get explosions going to tear up the pieces.
Praise the Lord.
Glory. I'll soon be out of a place to preach. But, and then I something comes to me and I just have to talk it out. You know, some good preachers around, real men who are anointed of the Lord. And I tell you, I love men when I see a man of God, you know. I just say, well, boy, you know, like you see a good athlete come out on the field and you see him, he looks like he's going to win, and you say, boy, let him run. You know what I mean? And then when that fella begins to run and mess around, you know, somebody drops something, he starts pick it up and all that sort of thing, you know he's not going to win anything. You see, you know he's not going to win anything. And then this thing grieves my soul to see over 25 years men rise and fall. And a man rise and you say, this man's going to make it. And I see some of these good boys now, they are protecting their income. Protecting their income by going to certain groups who don't really want God, but they just want to be in it. Amen. And those men stand there and they burn like fire, and they can't give out the real truth. They've got to give them pieces to satisfy them, or else they won't call them back next year. Well, I'm so wretched that I don't even, if God can't keep me, then let me die, and I should die. If God can't look after my needs, then I have no right to be alive, for I don't have a God that can look after my needs. And this is the problem. The men who carry the seed of God are called husbandmen, not husbands. A husbandman is a man who carries a seed that is not his seed, but the chance of corn or wheat or whatever it is that falls in, and he plants it and he seeks a resurrection of the seed. And so here tonight, the knowing of Christ, my God help us not to know the minister, not to know the preacher, not to know the doctrine, not to know the gospel even, but to know the Christ of the Gospel. Jesus, to know him.
Hallelujah.
So Jesus looked at them. They came and knocked him. And said, have I not done wonderful things in thy name? Have I not cast out devils in thy name? He said, I know you not. I had no union with you. Glory. I had no intimate relationship with your works.
Yeah.
You were casting out devils in my name and you were doing your thing.
Yes.
And I had no knowledge of you as my wife.
Yeah.
You were not mine. Mine, as a man could say, this woman is mine.
Yeah.
You were not mine. Oh, Jesus. Therefore, brethren, let's go through the scriptures so that when you meet the adversary, you might have the words of the Bible. John 10, 14 to 28. John 10, 14 to 28. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of them, of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want you to check the word know and know and know and know. And brethren, all these words are the same genesco. Mm-hmm. The same word. I'm not giving you a short circuit. I'm not putting in other words in the Greek. I am just showing you the one word in the Greek that has the basic meaning of knowledge, complete, absolute knowledge of, and also the union. You see, this word has that meaning. And Jesus is using the word, and he's using it here. He said, unknown of mine. The Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. My goodness, wouldn't this be very stupid talking if it had not had a specific meaning? Don't you see? It comes in like, Brother Smiley going to tell me, well, I know my Father, and my Father knows me. Why? If you grow up with your father, then you must know your father in a sense. But Jesus must have had a specific meaning here. He is saying that I have intimate intercourse with the Father, and the Father has intimate intercourse with me. Not only has had, but is having. That's what genesco means. He is having intimate intercourse with me at this moment.
Yeah.
It was a continuous verb. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Here Jesus was speaking of those who did not have intimate relationship with him. And I put here a thought in your mind. You can think it over and then after tell me I was wrong. But one of the groups that Jesus was referring to were those men who were sitting in hell, waiting with their ears pricked up, waiting to hear the day when Jesus Christ was crucified and coming down there to set them free. That was a group of his sheep which would have to hear his voice before they could live. Amen. Praise be to God. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again.
Amen.
No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father. There is a time, brothers and sisters, when you are going to repeat these very words.
Yeah.
When you receive that commandment of Daddy, you're going to say, I can lay down my life and take it up again.
Yeah.
It's rather pitiable to hear some people saying it right now, and they have not yet received the commandment from upstairs.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you cannot say this now, for you have not yet received that commandment from the Father. Amen. This I said to 18, did I? Oh,
25.
27. Therefore, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he had a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that had a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Blessed be to God. Amen. We go on again. We'll skip Genesis 18:19, and we will go to Nahum 1:7. Nahum. Give you a little practice with your Bible. Nahum 1:7. Yes.
Page
856. Oh, that's those who have the chain. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Amen. Check again with Amos 3:2. It's in the same section there. And God is testifying here of his not knowing some people, but knowing some. And therefore the word know could never have any other meaning but the one I'm giving you. Verse 2, you only, chapter 3, Amos, verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquity. Isn't that strange? Because I know you, I'm going to punish you. Amen. Praise be to God. In other words, you have had intimate relationship with me, therefore you alone know better. So because you know better, I'm going to punish you. Amen. John 8, verse 2. John 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not ye shall know about the truth, not ye shall understand the truth, but ye shall have intimate relationship with the truth, and then it will set you free. Praise be to God. The thing I was going to draw on the board, you can imagine that you see it. No. I was going to draw the same three circles that I usually draw. And this circle as the spirit is the masculine. This is the God. This is God, the Holy Spirit, coming into your spirit and making your spirit God, the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. This is God, the Holy Spirit, coming into your spirit and making your spirit God, the Holy Spirit. So at least in you who are filled with the Spirit, there is one area of your life you can depend on. If the devil comes to you to kill you, get in the Spirit, he can't touch you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The time when the devil can hurt you is when you are out from under the blood. That is, you're afraid, frightened, anything like that. So therefore, Satan will always try to frighten you. Great. Praise the Lord. I've been using this before, bro.
Oh, yeah.
You tell, baby. Good. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit is the first circle. The second circle is the man's soul, and the third circle is his body. Now, God the Father is in the left-hand corner here, and he radiates life down through the Holy Spirit to his Holy Spirit, which incorporates the spirit of the man and changes the consistency of the man's spirit and makes the man's spirit the Holy Spirit. So when you talk about God, you have God in you. You, if you are filled with the Spirit, you are God in the Spirit. You have become God in the Spirit. So that means one part of your being has been already redeemed. Amen.
Amen.
And it is simple for you to understand this. Why? because this is the easiest part of you to be redeemed, for it is already spirit.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And the spirit has not got the soulishness that the soul has. It has no relationship with the soul man. Thus the sins of the soul man does not tarnish the spirit. That is the reason when a man dies, the spirit goes back to God, no matter how bad he is. No matter how bad the man is, his spirit goes back to God. For God set the spirit in you as an integral part of you, so that he can use that means of communication to you. Now you can suffer from what we call a mental block, or you can suffer from a block that you block your soul off from your spirit, so that your spirit cannot put life into your soul. But praise be to God, we are not of those that perish. So, of course, I can enlarge that just a little by saying Jesus said that the sword of God is sharp and it will cut asunder spirit and soul and cast the soul into hell. He didn't say what would happen to the spirit, but we know that the Bible teaches that the spirit goes back to God. Yeah. You see, the spirit is the representative of God within you that makes you remain a human being. I take out this girl's spirit out of her, and with all her beauty, she, if I put the wrong spirit in her, she could become an animal.
Yeah.
That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
God withdrew from him the spirit of a man, and he no longer wanted to walk haughtily in his palace and give out orders and have everything clean and nice around him and sleep in a good bed. He wanted to eat grass. And the man went down on all fours, and his nails grew long and his hair grew long, and I don't know whether he grunted or he bellowed, but he did something that was like a beast. And he ate grass, 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 he ate grass. Amen. So you see that I am not really talking from my head. I'm talking what God has shown in the spirit. Now, therefore we find that this spirit is the same Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary. It's the same Holy Ghost that fell on Saul and caused him to prophesy. It's the same Holy Ghost that moved upon the waters in the beginning and brought forth life. And this is his basic trait. He wants to move upon you and bring forth life.
Yeah.
Then brother, when you swallow him, when you get him down inside of you, what you think going to happen in you? Would he cease from his nature, his very nature to bring forth life? Mm-hmm. Amen. No. The Bible said, Jesus said, he said, and when the Holy Ghost is come, he won't speak of himself, what he'll do. He'll testify of me, meaning to say, he won't do his own work. He won't do his own thing. He will be getting the Christ in you. That's what he'll be doing. So we find that the Holy Ghost Spirit overshadows the man's soul. For one reason, and for one reason only, and that is to give him a new seed in his soul. Why? The carnal man cannot inherit heaven. It is impossible for you in your basic carnal life to inherit the things of God. Therefore, God wants to change your consistency entirely and bring you into a new being. And the only way he can do it is to plant a little seed in you. Make a song saying, marvelous the wisdom of my God. The little flower, the little
lily
pushing up the heavy clod. And I marvel at the wisdom of my God. And praise be to God, you know, when I check out, I don't see the lily pushing up the cloud at all. It just moves it, and I don't know how it moves it, but it doesn't push it with that little tender stalk. But that's another point. But it relates to this anyhow. For this is God's truth. This is God's nature. You ever study God? God has a nature just like you have a nature. And he keeps behaving the same way. His behavior patterns. same way. He plants a seed. You have a big wretched man walking over the land and powerful, and one little seed killing. God's not going to send a big old great gun or anything to knock him down. Like how David took that little stone and knocked him in his forehead and finished with him. That's the type of thing God does. A seed, he will come along, drop one little seed, and all the mighty kingdom is torn down by that one little seed. And this is what God is doing. He is planting a seed of God in your soulish realm.
Yeah. Amen.
Brethren, may God help you to believe this one.
Yeah.
When you talk about the man-child message, when you talk about the man-child message, your spirit is that feminine with the spirit incorporated. The masculine incorporated by the Spirit of God is the masculine, and he has a seed in his hand called Christ. And all God's intention is that the seed of Christ should be planted within your soul. Praise be to God. Now, I could preach from now on till kingdom come. And you don't receive that thing with your spirit, you never get it.
Yes.
So the final giver of the seed is not me. I preach, I'm preaching in the spirit. The spirit is working to me, and every other spirit here that is in the spirit is going to pick it up. And this is the way that I can plant the seed. The plowman plows when it's plowing time. He plants when it's planting time. He waits for the season. And he plants. That's like us getting in the spirit. When you are in the spirit and I am in the spirit, then it's planting season. Don't you see what I'm talking about? So it is not the husbandman going to all the field planting his own seed. But it is the husbandman planting the seed that he has been given to plant. Mm-hmm. And so the seed is God. Mm-hmm. Paul said, I have espoused you unto one husband, even Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
I am glad Paul never made a mistake to say even old Paul. He would have brought some trouble there. Praise God. Now, I'm not going to burden you with many more scriptures. Praise God, yet early. But I want you to read Matthew 1 and 25. And here we find the word used again in its true perspective. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. If there are any Catholics here, or any ex-Catholics here, for your information, the Catholic religion teaches that Mary never had any more children, and she never lived a normal life with her husband, that she, from she had Jesus, that her womb was closed of God, and they make a big thing out of it. The Bible says here that Joseph knew her after she had a firstborn child.
Mm-hmm.
So that Jesus' younger brothers were Mary's children.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
Right.
Amen. No doubt about it. So the word know comes in again to mean the same word. Same word. And they use it here to mean having union with. Another word, another passage that gives us that union is Luke 1, 34. Luke 1 and 34. Here we have it. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Amen. Here again, it was used in the Greek to mean having relationship with. Now, let's check 1 John 2 and 3 to see this continuous knowing. 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. So you see, knowing must mean something more than just knowing with the mind, because it shows an action come out of the knowing, mm-hmm. that we keep his commandments. Now, this might seem to you very simple, but it is a very, very grave and strong thought. Because, let's look back at the board. There are three stages. The first stage is the quickening life of the blood in the soul, which causes you to desire the Spirit, or else you would never desire the Spirit. If you obey the blood of Jesus Christ, the quickening of the blood of Jesus Christ, you will receive the Holy Ghost. Now, the people in the churches, I want you to be with me here, the people in the churches who receive salvation, the blood of Jesus, and they say that the Holy Ghost thing is a fad and it's no good and this and they don't want the Holy Ghost. One thing you know about those people, that they are not obeying God. Anybody who obeys God without knowing the Scriptures will receive the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. You follow me? Mm-hmm. I'll show you the thought in its contiguous sequence in one or two Scriptures. And if you just get saved, you get saved, you don't know what happened to you, like what happened to me. I didn't know what to call it by. A woman told me that I must call it saved. So you can understand how ignorant I was of what happened. I only knew it was God. But I didn't know what the name of it was. So, if you get saved and you obey that blood, that salvation, through obedience, you will receive the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And if you receive the Holy Ghost and you obey the Holy Ghost, through obedience you will receive the man child.
Amen. Yeah.
And if you receive the man child and you obey the man child within you, you will come through in the fullness of God. And to the degree to which you obey, it is to the degree to which the growth will come forth.
Yeah.
And this has nothing to do with whether you are an elder or an apostle or an any nothing.
Amen.
Because God does not count these things.
Hallelujah.
God is counting obedience.
Yes.
And his word.
Amen.
Amen. And if you obey the word of God, you will be a dark horse. You will just come right through and win the race and leave them there. So, I am to show you that. We just read 1 John, did we read it? Good. Now, all right, let's turn our Bibles to John 17, John 14. Now, let's try 14 first. This Bible's really nice, you know.
14:1?
No. It's 14:15. I just need a desk here. It's difficult to hold and turn. If ye love me, what must ye do? Keep my commandments. You see, here again, he said, if ye love me, my Father will know you, and you will know him. In other words, if you love me, we shall have intimate relationship, and you shall keep my commandments. So here we come again, the same word, keep my commandments. If any Adventist is here, be it known unto you that the commandments of God are not the Ten Commandments. Because you can keep the Ten Commandments and still sin.
Amen.
And any Adventist, I can have a talk with you and show you wherein you can keep the Ten Commandments. Keep them, every one, and you still sin. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And I knew a man who loved a woman with all his heart, and yet he would beat her. Because his heart didn't have much in it. He loved her with all of his heart. He couldn't love anybody more. He didn't have much. And love thy neighbor as thyself. But I remember the day when I would kill myself and my neighbor wasn't in any better position. You see what I'm talking about? Yeah. The whole thing is relative.
Yeah.
Whole thing is relative. And you check those commandments going right down. Amen. And you will find that that you can keep those Ten Commandments and be the greatest sinner. And that is why Jesus said, they said to you of old time, you must not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you even look with your eyes, you are guilty. So Jesus lifted a whole standard of righteousness. So a man who is keeping the law, he hasn't started Christianity yet. You know, I don't know where I'm running with that anyhow. Praise God. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Beloved, this means that they did have a comforter before. Or else he couldn't give them another one.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Don't another mean that you have one before? Amen. So then a person who is not saved hasn't got a comforter, can't get the Holy Ghost. Somebody told me of somebody who was filled with the Holy Ghost and they weren't saved. He said it was glorious. The Holy Ghost just took her inside and said, I must repent and be saved. She went inside after she spoke in tongues and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she went inside and the Holy Ghost tell her, all right, now you kneel down and accept Jesus as your Savior. And she knelt down and accept Jesus as her Savior. That is a lying spirit. A religious spirit is but the wickedest spirit that could ever get a hold of you. And we, as sons of God, have got to be very careful of religious spirits.
Amen.
Sure. Very careful of religious spirits. Some of us are so holy that we can't take a man in our car if he's smoking. No, sir. My car, my house, The house of God? Oh my! Nonsense.
Amen.
In the corner, some of those men do worse in their own body, which is the temple of the living God and the true temple. I'm afraid of them. Amen. We have got to not to fall in with religious spirits.
Amen.
For religious spirits will make you super righteous.
Yes.
And this super righteousness is not confined only to the Baptist man.
Yes.
But I have seen the same super righteous spirit within our midst, wherein we have got it. And all the other people must come to us. When we go about talking to people about Jesus Christ, we are actually cutting down every other group. We feel that if you're not with us, you are just outside of the body of Christ. Strange enough, this feeling is so subtle that the people who feel it don't know that they feel it. Amen. May God help us. Amen. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, yea, a little while, etc., etc. I don't want to read all that, because, verse 21. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You notice this loveth me, goes right through and through in the sense of knowing him. In other words, God is here putting together the union with God. Union with God and loving and wanting. In other words, there is no union without love. You see what I'm talking about?
Right.
No union without love. Love and union. Love at me. Keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My Father will come in with you. And he shall be loved of my Father. Oh, bless God. Didn't the Bible tell you that God loved the whole world? Didn't the Bible tell you that God loves the sinner? Even the sinner loves everybody. Then don't you see that this continuous repetition of the word love has another meaning? Definitely. It has the meaning of knowing, like a man loves his wife, and like a man knows his wife, and gives her the privilege of bringing forth his child. This is what God is talking about. And knowing and loving, he said, if you love me, my Father will love you, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him. Now Jesus is talking about the coming of Christ within the soul of man. And this word too could wear the cross with and put in. You understand? Judas, watch the man who said it now. Judas, the man who had a covetous spirit, the man who had such a covetous spirit that he was going to be the son of perdition, that is, he was going to be incorporated by Satan himself. He was going to be incorporated by Satan himself. The devil would enter into his soul. This same man said to Jesus, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to all the world? How is your coming going to be a secret coming to the church and not to the world? That's what he was saying. Jesus, how are you going to be able to come to the church and not to the world? Amen. Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, now, oh, may God Almighty bless you, brethren. If you just understand it, we can close. Jesus speaking of his second coming. Jesus speaking of the second coming, and this is the answer. He answers Judas. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him.
Within?
Yes, it's within him. The word with is a troublesome word in the Greek, so you just bet it's within here, right here. I'm sure it is within, because the whole sequence of it is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. It's an indwelling. That we will come and make our abode within him, meaning to say you, Brother Rick, with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and Rick. Yeah. Jesus had the Godhead bodily. This is what he's saying. I will know you until I know you, until I know you, until you comfort as me instead of you.
Amen.
Glory to God. This is the whole message.
Will you repeat that last sentence again? I missed it.
He said, I know you, I know you, I know you, until you come forth as me instead of you. Amen. Blessed be to God. Like when couples live together long enough, they look like each other. Take on the nature of Almighty God and begin to resemble God Almighty. Isn't it marvelous here that Jesus answering a question of his coming asked by Judas answered it about the inward coming, the coming within? It's marvelous to me. And if it's not marvelous to you, you go pray about it till it gets marvelous to you.
Praise
God. Oh, I want to jump, man. Oh, I'll never forget that. I saw a man that knocked down by jumping when he was on the beam. Praise God. You know, he felt so nice in the spirit that he jumped like this and boom. No, sir. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Meaning to say, if a person does not love me, he cannot keep my saying. I cannot have union with him, for I will not have union with a person outside of love. This union is a love union. Amen. Anything outside of a love union is something immoral. Amen. So, Jesus, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, just bear with me for a little. Jesus is trying to press through the point that it is upon the point of obedience that we have this growth and this progression in God. That outside of obedience we have no growth, no progression in God, and it's just a stifling and a death.
Yeah.
First, obedience to the blood. Second, obedience to the Spirit. Third, obedience to the man-child. Then the man-child comes forth through the outer court, and God manifests himself to the world. So when Judas asked him, how will you manifest to us and not to the world? He said, I will manifest within you. Plain as ABC. If you can't see it, then may God anoint your eyes with eyesight, and then that you may see. It is just plain to me. God, it's Jesus, is saying that he will manifest himself within us. And this is the method. Any other method is wrong. Any other teaching is wrong. It just cannot be. God has got to work through your spirit, through your soul, through your body. Praise be to God. Let's see if I read everything that I wanted to read. Praise God. The continuous. Did we read 2 Peter 3 and 19?
No.
Well, sure we did, didn't we?
No.
Well, let that be the last reading. 2 Peter 3, 19, 18. And this is to show the continuous work of the knowing of Christ. Not a knowledge that is stored away in the mind, put away for a rainy day, but one that continues to grow within the being. 2 and 18.
2:18?
Yep. 2:18. 2 Peter 2:18. I said 2.
Three.
I meant 3.
Remember 3.
Yeah. 3 and 18. But grow in grace. That's the continuity. And in the knowledge, in the knowing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, both now and forevermore. This is what it means. Grow in grace and in the continuity, the continuous knowing of Jesus Christ and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of message, M032, The Knowing of Christ.